Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine a young woman newly engaged, but being ashamed and embarrassed to wear her engagement ring. And one day you ask her, why don't you wear your ring? And this is what she says. She says, well, I'm afraid people will make fun of me. And besides that, I just don't know if I can trust it. I'm not sure it really means that he loves me. And even if it does, how can I be sure he's really going to marry me? After all, I really don't deserve it anyway. Maybe it's meant for someone else, but not me. Now that would be very strange, wouldn't it? But you know, it's possible to be like that with the gospel. Maybe you are here this morning and like that young woman, you're ashamed of the gospel because, well, you're afraid of what it will cost you. Or because perhaps you lack confidence in the simple gospel and the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think the story of Jesus Christ cannot be real. Resurrections don't happen. Or maybe you're just not convinced that the gospel really works, that it can really save people from sin. Or that the gospel and the salvation offered in it is really meant for you. And so you live your life perhaps going to church every week, but in your heart, you're ashamed of the gospel. God's people too can struggle with being ashamed of the gospel for different reasons. It could be because of an overwhelming sense of our own sin. Or it could be because of increasing pressure from the world. Perhaps now more than ever, our generation is facing the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. Our society is increasingly going downhill. Gross immorality is increasingly flaunted and supported and celebrated. Governments in the West are becoming increasingly hostile to Christians. And the temptation can be to, maybe we just need to clean up the gospel a little bit, to smooth off its sharp edges, to make it more attractive, more easy. Or maybe we should just turn inward and try to preserve ourselves, our churches, and the gospel from the outside world. Maybe all we can do is just keep to ourselves and simply or self-righteously shake our heads at the growing number of pride flags in our neighborhoods. To be ashamed of the gospel, dear congregation, is a powerful temptation. But in our text for today, Romans 1, verse 16, which together with verse 17 is really the theme of the entire book of Romans, Paul writes there to the church in Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul is not simply saying here that he's not embarrassed by the gospel. He's saying he's 100% confident about it. It's a figure of speech that he's using here that he really means he's not just not ashamed, he's proud of it. He boasts in the gospel. He says in verse 15 that he's ready to preach this gospel even in worldly and idolatrous Rome, the capital city of the powerful Roman Empire. Paul is kind of like a person at election time. One of those persons who plasters their lawns with signs of the candidate they trust. Except Paul's sign, his flag, if you will, is the gospel. And it's out all the time. He knew the risks. Paul had been run out of towns. He had been stoned, beaten, imprisoned, laughed at, and more. All because of this gospel. He knows he could eventually be killed for it. And yet, he's not ashamed, because he knows the gospel is trustworthy. And so with our text as Romans 1 verse 16, our theme for this morning is the trustworthy gospel. We hope to see first its trustworthy content. Second, its trustworthy power. And third, its trustworthy application. The trustworthy gospel, its content, its power, and its application. So let us work through this text together with the prayer that the Holy Spirit, through His word of this text, would convince each one here of the gospel's absolute trustworthiness, so that we each one might not be ashamed of the gospel, but confidently believe and proclaim it. So first, let us consider the gospel's trustworthy content. Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul clearly identifies the object of his confidence as the gospel of Christ. You see, for Paul, the gospel, the good news, is never just an empty hope or wishful, positive thinking. It has content, and its content is trustworthy. The gospel's content, your congregation, is Christ, God's gracious answer to man's greatest problem, sin. Or perhaps you think, is sin really man's greatest problem? Yes, it is. Paul makes this clear in verse 18. He says, "Therefore the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he then goes on, he describes in detail man's depravity, his willful ignorance of God, and the idolatry of his creation, resulting in more and more sins, including also the sin of homosexuality. And then in verses 29 through 32, it ends in being, he's describing us by nature as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, or you could say strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, he says, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sin, dear congregation, is man's greatest problem because it brings us under the righteous wrath and judgment of God. Beloved, nothing has changed. Man's greatest problem in Paul's day is still man's greatest problem today. And this problem is universal. Sin is the greatest problem of all men, all women, all children. It's the problem of the people out there, not only, but also the problem of us in here, even of us who have been born and raised in the church. This is Paul's point in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans. Paul declares in Romans 3 verse 9 that everyone, both Jews and Gentiles, both God's covenant people of old and unbelieving pagans, are all under sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born sinners already in Adam, and as sinners, we are all enemies of God and under His wrath, condemned to eternal death in hell. We need to be saved. Oh, that the Spirit would give us all to understand that sin is our greatest problem. It's a problem that none of us can solve. You cannot solve it on your own. You cannot solve it by adding a little more to your regular offering, or by going to church more often, or by doing a few more acts of kindness. You cannot solve it by just cleaning up your addiction to drugs or whatever sin it might be. No, the biblical truth of the matter is that we cannot save ourselves. But how much reason then to trust the gospel? You see, the gospel is not a human invention. It's not something that Paul or any other person, any other human being came up with. It's the gospel of God. That's what Paul says in the very first verse of Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. God the Father authored the gospel. He wrote the gospel, so to speak. He planned it in eternity, before the foundation of the world. And then he also revealed it to sinful man. Paul says in verse 2 that he promised this gospel afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. From the very moment Adam fell in the garden, already in Genesis 3:15, God came with his promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Over time, God revealed more and more details of this promised seed. But all through the Old Testament, this is the message, that Christ will come according to God's plan and God's promise. Beloved, the gospel of Christ is God's gracious answer to your and my sin. He, the God who cannot lie, is the one who planned and promised the gospel. Oh, do you see with me how this truth gives us confidence in the gospel's content? Do you see with me then how foolish and how wrong it is to be ashamed of this gospel? But maybe you say, how has he fulfilled this gospel? How has he fulfilled his promise? Well, he fulfilled it in his own Son, Jesus Christ, didn't he? The gospel of God is the gospel of Christ. Paul describes it in more detail in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1. It's the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, dear congregation, the gospel's content is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, of God's Son, from his miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to his miraculous resurrection and heavenly reign, and everything in between, including also especially his death on a Roman cross. The gospel, dear congregation, is all about Christ, about God the Son incarnate. It's the good news of his living a perfect life, pleasing to God in the place of sinners, of his suffering God's wrath on sinners' behalf. God the Father planned and promised the gospel. God the Son fulfilled it perfectly. And God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness mentioned in verse 3, confirmed the gospel by raising Christ from the dead and commissioned Paul and others to proclaim this gospel among all nations. You see, Paul was not the inventor of the gospel, nor was any human being. Paul was simply an ambassador bearing the good news that came from the triune God. Beloved congregation, the gospel is trustworthy because its content is all from God and all about God. We contribute nothing to the gospel but our need. The gospel's content is Christ, the triune God's gracious answer to our sin. How then can we be ashamed of such a gospel? How can we add anything else to it? And yet church history proves that this is a common temptation. Let us who think we stand take heed, lest we fall. Paul marveled did he not, that the Galatians were so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. The Judaizers in Galatia were perverting the gospel by telling the Galatians that they needed more than Christ, that they needed more than the gospel to be truly saved. You need circumcision, they said. You need Jewish ceremonies. In the early church, the Gnostics said you need a secret knowledge. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church said you need indulgences and relics and pilgrimages and good works. But God graciously brought about a reformation through men who by grace rediscovered and were not ashamed of this biblical gospel. We remember the anniversary of the beginning of this reformation next week, Lord willing. In 1521, 3.5 years after Martin Luther's 95 theses were nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, Luther was on trial before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V. At the risk of his life, he refused to recant his writings in which he proclaimed the true biblical gospel. Listen to what he said. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Do you and I have Luther's, Paul's confidence in the gospel, in its content, revealed in the Word of God? What may we be tempted to add to the gospel in our own setting? Oh, let us remember Christ's words in Mark 8:38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Beloved, the gospel's content is all about Christ. It's all about his suffering for us. But confidence in the gospel inevitably involves our suffering as well. Faith in the gospel has always had a cost. And that cost is fast becoming much greater in the West. How important then are Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He's encouraging him to be faithful in the ministry, and he says to Timothy, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." The gospel's content is trustworthy, and it's that content that gives us confidence to believe and to rest in the gospel for ourselves, and confidence to proclaim it boldly in our world today, no matter what the cost. But maybe you wonder, well, does the gospel really work? And here we come to our second point: the gospel's trustworthy power. Look at our text again. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul here gives the main reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel: because it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice first that he calls it the power of God. In other words, it's supremely infinite and almighty power. You see, God himself is infinite and almighty. And so he is also infinite in his power and strength. He has no limits, and his power has no limits. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing by the word of his mouth. He is the one who redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt with his strong hand and outstretched arm. He is the one who in the person of his son turned water into wine, cast out demons, healed diseases, and raised the dead with his word. And he is the one who himself rose from the dead. He is the God with whom nothing is impossible. The gospel of Christ is an almighty power. And therefore, it is also an all-sufficient power. The gospel is everything you need for salvation from beginning to end. Paul develops this later on in Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. Listen to what he says there. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. Do you see with me what he's saying? He's saying that the gospel of the crucified and risen Christ is enough for our entire salvation. It's sufficient, yes, even more than sufficient, because it's the power of God. Someone recently mentioned to me how encouraged they were to see an example of this all-sufficient power of God. They were at a Christian woman's conference. And one of the speakers there was a woman who for almost 9 years had identified as a transgender. She even had her body surgically altered to try to become a man. But then God came in the gospel, and he wonderfully and marvelously convicted her and saved her through his almighty power. He transformed her so that even though she had done some irreparable harm to her body, she was transformed. She no longer identifies herself as a transgender. That is the power of God. And it's not unique to that kind of a person. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. He was once an ultra-zealous, legalistic Pharisee who hated Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1, he describes himself before his conversion as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious man. Luke describes him as breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But what happened? He tells us in 1 Timothy, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he, Paul, the chief of sinners, was saved and rescued by the power of God, by the gospel. What an encouragement this is it not? To any and all to come to God with all our own weakness and all our own inability. No matter what the strength of sin and the strength of Satan is in your life, it is no match for the power of God, which he employs in the gospel. Oh, do not fear. Do not fear that the gospel of Christ, of the person and work of Christ, cannot save you, dear sinner. He is the Almighty God, whose hand is not shortened that it cannot save. To whom else will you go then? Or will you not say with Horatius Bonar, thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. What a comfort this is to you also, dear child of God, You who are troubled by your remaining sin, your remaining weaknesses. You worry that the gospel of Christ you trusted in has not really worked in your life. But you forget what it has done already. It has reconciled you to God, even when you were an enemy. And therefore, this same gospel will sanctify you and save you from God's wrath in the final judgment. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto, or into, you could translate, salvation. The gospel, God by the gospel rescues lost sinners. He transforms them. This salvation is not merely a reference to our future final salvation in heaven. Paul does speak of that in this letter, but most of Romans has to do with the experience of salvation which the Holy Spirit works in us here and now. And that is really what our text with verse 17 as well is summing all up. Some years ago, 33 men were trapped in a mine in Chile. Trapped about 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. The rescue effort took 69 days and cost $20 million. But every single one of those miners was rescued. You can imagine, can't you, their reaction, their joy at finally being set free from their captivity. But God's power in the gospel of your congregation is the greatest rescue operation ever. When God, by the Holy Spirit, you see, saves sinners through the gospel, He opens their eyes. He turns them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ. All we who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for all our salvation here have experienced this rescue. We were guilty sinners, condemned to eternal death, but now we are justified in Christ, declared righteous, accepted by God, and given eternal life. We were under God's holy and righteous wrath, but now we are surrounded by His mercy and favor. We were enemies of God, but now we have peace and reconciliation with Him. We have even been adopted into His family as His dear children. We were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin and alive to God by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We were willing slaves of sin and of Satan, but now we are willing slaves of God and of righteousness, His righteousness. We once were happy in our sin, but now we grieve over our sin and we fight against it in the power of the Spirit. We once were alienated from the love of God, but now nothing can separate us from that love. This is the rescue God performs in the gospel, the transformation, a transformation He also will complete in glory with the complete removal of sin's presence. But how does the gospel accomplish this rescue? Paul hints at the answer in verse 17. He says, therefore, therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God here is the righteousness that is from God in Christ, a righteousness which Christ fulfilled by His perfect life and His substitutionary death. You see, that's why God sent Christ into the world. And that's why Christ came. Paul says in Romans 3:25 that God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation, to be one who removes God's wrath. And so your rescue, dear believer, comes at a cost infinitely greater than $20 million. It came at the cost of Christ's blood, of Christ's death. In His death was the result of all the sins of His people being imputed to Him, and it results in all His righteousness being imputed to them, so that they are justified declared righteous in Christ. Oh, what reason then to believe the gospel? Is there not? And to keep on believing it and to proclaim it to others. What reason then to sing in the words of Psalter 161 based on Psalm 62, my soul in silence waits for God. My Savior, He has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. Let us sing this Psalter now before we continue. Psalter 161, verses 1, 4, 5, and 8. 161, 1, 4, 5, and 8. Dear congregation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Its content is trustworthy. Its power is trustworthy. But maybe there's still another question. How can I be sure that this power of God unto salvation applies also to me? How do I know it will work for me? This brings us to our last point, the gospel's trustworthy application. Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel's application is trustworthy because it is applied by grace alone, through faith alone. Notice that this salvation, this transforming, this rescuing work of God is applied to those who believe. You know, often I think our first tendency with these words is to focus on the necessity of personal faith. And that is necessary. That is important. But I think sometimes what we miss, when we simply focus on that, we miss seeing the incredible revelation of grace in these words. You see, one of Paul's major points in Romans is to show that justification is being declared righteous is by faith and not works. He's contrasting again and again. He's contrasting faith and works. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, he says in Romans 3:28. And in Romans 4, verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see, we're so prone. I know I'm prone to this. I'm prone to think of faith as a work. But it's not. That's Paul's message in the book of in Romans and elsewhere in Ephesians. It's a grace. Faith is a gift of God. It is the fruit of His sovereign, unconditional election and His regeneration or effectual calling of dead sinners. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, very similar to our text for today. He says there, Christ is the power and wisdom of God to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. The point that I want us to see is this: God's application of salvation only to those who believe is not a limitation on God's power. It's an exaltation of His power as the power of His grace, sheer grace. And it's the salvation by grace alone, dear congregation, that we receive through faith. And this grace never fails. This salvation by grace never fails. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Everyone who believes. God will not overlook anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone. That is why we confess in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in answer to the question, what is true faith? We confess true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, but only for the sake of Christ's merits. Are you afraid to believe that the gospel of Christ is for you? Oh, let these words, salvation to everyone who believes, encourage you. Take hold of this. Take hold of the gospel by faith. Embrace Christ with all His merits and seek nothing else besides Him. He will not fail to save you. You see, this grace, this gospel is all in fulfillment of His plan. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul means here that God's plan of salvation in Christ began with the Jews. It was first in the sense of first in time, but he never intended it to stay there. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22? In thy seed, that is in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And with the Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost, God has opened the door of salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the pagan Greeks and to every Gentile, every non-Jew who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every single person who believes. Oh, how amazing and how humbling this is. We're not saved by anything we do or have. We're not saved by being part of a church or by belonging to a Christian family or by our national Christian heritage. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And that means, dear congregation, that no one, neither you nor your next door neighbor, is beyond God's work of salvation. And so I ask you this morning, has God worked this salvation in you personally? Are you believing? Have you received, and are you resting upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel? This is an important question that only you can answer. Nobody can believe for you. If you refuse to believe the gospel and you die in your unbelief, you will know the power of God, but it won't be the power of his salvation. It will be the power of his wrath. And it won't be because the gospel isn't the power of God unto salvation. It is. Oh, won't you hear now and submit to God's call to you in the gospel, also through this text, to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him and his finished work on the cross. God promises, if you do, you will be saved. The gospel is trustworthy. Do you see that with me, dear congregation? It is the gospel of Christ, God's gracious answer to our greatest problem, our sin. It is the infinite, all-sufficient, more than sufficient power of God unto salvation. And it is unfailingly applied to everyone who believes. Oh, what confidence then we ought to have in the gospel of Christ. Robert Murray McChane once commented in light of this text. He said this: God can make the simplest statement of the gospel effectual to save souls, if only it be the true gospel, the good tidings, the message that God loved the world and provided a ransom free to all. Then God is able to make it wound the heart and heal it too. Do you see what he's saying? We don't need entertainment. We don't need brilliance. We don't need special gifts. We don't need a dramatic experience. We just need the gospel, the good news of Christ. That is the power of God, of our triune God, unto salvation. That is what wounds and heals our sinful hearts. So let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but let us confidently believe and proclaim it. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, thy servant Moses once asked, who can know the power of thine anger? Thy anger is always righteous, it's always just, and it is infinite. It is infinite anger that is directed against sin. But the amazing thing that our text reveals for us, has revealed for us this morning, O Lord, is that thou hast provided that your Son, as the one who truly knows the power of that anger, because he suffered it. And he not only suffered it, he satisfied it for all his people. So that we who believe might begin to know the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we confess we can never fully know it. It will take an eternity to know this power, to know fully and appreciate fully the gospel. It will take an eternity to praise thee for thy infinite power of salvation. Lord, do forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel. Do work, O God, even through this word, through this text this morning, to work savingly in the hearts of the unconverted, and also use this word to sanctify thy people. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst go with us in the rest of this day. Help us to keep it holy, to meditate on you, on thee and thy wondrous works, on thy might and power, and on thy mercy. And that we would also seek ways to do good to others, that we might not only proclaim the gospel to those who are outside, but also to each other, for we need it, O Lord. We need it every day. And so we ask that thou wouldst go with us now, keep us safe, and bless thy word as it will be brought this evening. May thy name be honored and praised through it all. Do blot out all of our sins also in this hour. For we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us sing in conclusion Psalter 422. Psalter 422, verses 4 and 5. Let us go home now with this prayer in our hearts. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.